Well, good morning. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And whether today is, you know, day one or day 1001, we're thrilled that you're with us. If you're part of our online community listening in this morning, we're grateful that you are with us as well. We have been in this series called Too Good to Be True. And the idea behind the series, we've talked about it every week, is that whether or not you believe in God or you don't believe in God, there are certain things about faith and spirituality, and even about, we would say, about the Bible, that sometimes feel confusing to us, that we don't understand, or certain things that maybe we don't like. But at the same time, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, there are certain things that are part of faith, part of the Bible, part of the scriptures, that we all love. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, the idea of being forgiven for everything you've ever done wrong, of being fully known and fully loved, the idea of spending eternity somewhere in a place that has no brokenness and no sin and no wrong in it, all of those things feel too good to be true. But we're saying that they're not, because the scripture says that Jesus keeps his promises. And so today we're looking at this idea of significance. Now, we've looked at the idea of justice last week and about how we all want perfect justice. We've looked at the idea of forgiveness in week number one, if you want to go back and look at those. Today, we're talking about the idea of significance, this idea that all of us want to matter. All of us want to have this sense that what we do is really, really important. And I don't think you have to look right in our culture any further than your social media feeds to know that everyone is out there looking for more likes and thumbs up votes and all those kinds of things. And that is sometimes a skewed view of wanting more attention. But where does that come from? Where does the idea that we want more eyeballs on our lives, and it's because we want to know that we matter. It's because we know, in a weird way, that's a way for us to know that people are seeing us, paying attention to us, because we want our lives to count. Jesus understood this. Matthew chapter 25, he shared a parable about an investor and some folks that he invested with. Now, remember last week we talked about a parable from Matthew 13. The Greek word parable just means to compare. There's moments where Jesus said, hey, this is like this. And he gives us a greater understanding by using something we do understand that's kind of concrete to talk about an abstract principle that maybe we don't understand as well. So he uses this idea of an investor. He says there's a guy who is going to go on a trip. But before he goes on a trip, he's going to invest some of his resources with three people who work for him. Now, his idea is to share his resources and make an investment in whatever venture capital ideas they have, whatever entrepreneurial ideas they have while he's gone, to share the profits with them. So to one of the folks who works for him, he gives them what are called five talents. We'll talk about that in just a minute. One of them, he gives three talents. One of them, he gives one talent. Now, in their culture, a talent was a sum of money. And I don't know about you, if you've heard this story before, maybe you've never heard the story, but when I think about the story, at least I've always thought about the story growing up, I always thought like one guy gets a stack of 10 pennies, or excuse me, five pennies, one guy gets three pennies, and one guy gets one penny, right? And they're supposed to go out and they're supposed to invest those. So the guy goes on his trip. When he comes back, he checks in on his investments to see how they've gone. And what he finds, what he learns, is that the guy to whom he gave the five talents turned that into, he went out and invested it somehow, started a business, did something unique, and he turns those five into five more. So he doubles the investment. It's a great job, right? When he gives three talents to, goes out, he invests those somehow, and he gets three back. So he doubles the investment. So both those two did great. He comes down to the person that he gave the one investment to, and instead of going out and investing what was given to him, he buries it. He buries his talent. Now, obviously, there's a figurative idea there, but Jesus is talking about a physical idea that he gave him a sum. He gave him a lump sum of money, right? And instead, he didn't even go put it in a bank. He could have gone, as a matter of fact, whenever the owner comes back and he finds out he didn't do anything with it, he's like, you could have at least put it in a bank where it could have earned interest, but you didn't even do that. No, you literally went and hid it. You went and buried it. And I want to read to you the owner's, the investor's response to this guy who was given one talent. But his master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." I don't know about you if you ever read this story, but that always felt a little bit severe to me, right? I mean, I'm by nature a saver. Like I like to save, and so I've always thought, well, you know what? The guy at least saved it. I mean, he didn't go out and spend it, you know, on whatever consumer goods, Chick-fil-A, didn't just go buy a bunch of Chick-fil-A with it, right, and eat and all that. I mean, he at least saved it and gave it back. I mean, isn't there some merit? But the owner says, "You wicked, slothful servant." What is so bad about what this guy did? Well, the first part of it comes in the understanding of what they were given. Now, a talent in their culture, as I studied, I realized, came to understand that a talent represents about what are, in their culture, are 10,000 denarii. Denarius was about a day's wage in their culture. So a talent represents about 10,000 denarii. Now, if you figure 250-ish work days a year, and I know that's an ish figure, but you figure that, you think about if a talent represents a day's wage, then over 40 years worth of work, you're talking about each one of these talents representing a lifetime sum of money. So now think about it from that perspective. Think about the generosity of the investor who says to them, the generosity of a boss who says to his three employees, "To one of you, I'm going to give you 5 lifetime sums of money." Could you do something with 5 lifetime sums of money? Then in our culture today, the average American worker is going to make about $1.5 million-ish in their lifetime. So think about it from this perspective. A modern day perspective of this parable would be one of them gets $7.5 million. One of them gets $4.5 million. And one of them gets $1.5 million to go invest. So now all of a sudden it starts to make sense, the gravity to which the investor wants to make a difference in their lives and in the lives of others around them by doing something good, by starting something good that is beneficial to others. You realize the generosity of the investor. And so when he gets to the one person who doesn't do anything with $1.5 million, who buries it in the ground and brings it back to him, he says, "You didn't do anything with what I gave to you?" And he uses a word there that's interesting. He calls him slothful. I don't know what you think about that word, but I studied it this week, looked it up, because that didn't make sense to me. Slothful. And the word, it actually means to think. Now, we value thinking in our culture, right? We think people who think are smart, but it's actually a reflexive word. So what it means is somebody who prioritizes their thoughts, who thinks their thoughts are better than other people's thoughts. Does that make sense? So slothful, being slothful, I've always thought about slothful as being lazy. Is that what you think? Like, that's what I think of. I think about like a 30-year-old guy who's still living in his mom's basement playing Call of Duty all day, right? That's what I think about whenever I think about slothful or lazy. But when you think about it from that perspective, the idea of the reality is if you're slothful, it just means you prioritize your thoughts over anybody else's thoughts. So in the context of the parable, it means that this guy who was giving $1.5 million prioritized his thoughts about what to do with $1.5 million more so than the person who gave him $1.5 million and told him to go and invest it. So you could be slothful and actually be very busy. You can be slothful and actually be very successful if you're simply prioritizing your thoughts over God's thoughts, your ideas over God's ideas, and what he has invested into you mentally, emotionally, physically, to make a difference in the world. You think about it from this perspective, that God is the investor who's been incredibly generous to you with time, talent, and treasure for you to go out and make a difference in the world. So I think for most of us, when we think about this idea of significance, one area that we struggle with is that we are either overworking or underworking. Those are kinds of the end of the spectrum. And so as I talk about significance this morning, as I thought about it this week, I thought what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand up here today and I'm going to talk to you about how to rightly relate to work. So much of our lives are given to significance and we draw significance from work. And what we're going to do is there's going to be this weird dance that I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to tell you, here's how you should be a Christian or a believer or think rightly about work. And you're going to look back at me and go, yeah, but you're a pastor. You work at a church. Like, you don't understand, man, where I work. So here's what I decided to do today. I decided that this morning, I'm gonna bring four people up to the stage who are gonna share their perspectives on significance and work. So I'm gonna invite all four of them to come up. They're gonna sit here, up here on stage with me and interact about this idea. Now, the reason that I think this is important, just if you think about from the Old Testament perspective, you know, there's only one person in the Old Testament that is said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Only one person in the whole Old Testament. And you're maybe thinking, well, it's got to be Moses, right? It's got to be Abraham, right? It's got to be Joseph. It's not them. It's Joseph or Elijah or it's none of them. Only one person in the Old Testament is said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I bet most of you maybe have never even heard his name. Exodus chapter 31, verse 2 says, "See, I have called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Jonah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Why? With ability and intelligence, with the knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs and work and to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in the cutting of stones, for setting and carving of wood, to work in every craft. God has filled people with his Spirit for the purpose of moving out in the culture and using the giftings and the wirings that he has given you to make an eternal difference, a significant difference in how you work. So I want you to think about this. God loves great banking. God loves fantastic instruction and teaching. God is crazy about well-written emails, right? God, matter of fact, not only is God, I'm pretty crazy about that. So I hate bad emails, especially group emails. You hate group emails? I hate group emails. So the next time somebody sends you a group email, just reply all and say, God hates this stuff, okay? Just send that back to them. Sure, that'll work. So, hey, these are the four folks I've asked to come and share with us this morning. So let's start by sharing your name and your role, right? Career-wise, share your name and share your role. By the way, I asked each of them to give us a high school picture that I may or may not refer to as we talk. Okay? Go ahead.
My name's Avery Fields. I work at Columbus State, the Delaware campus, in our regional learning centers, and I'm the student engagement coordinator.
You got a woo. I don't get woos whenever that. I come up here on Sundays.
Okay. My name is Megan Beidelman, and I am a basketball coach, and I teach at Olentangy Berlin.
Claws up. I'm Chris Ashcraft, and I work at Chase, leading an analytics and business services team.
My name is Ronnie Berry. I work for City Barbecue, and I'm chief people officer, so I work with HR, recruiting, and training.
That's great. Now, I've given them, I told them ahead of time, I've two questions, two ideas that I want us to talk about. One is, how do you maintain an idea of eternal significance on a day-to-day basis, right? It's hard on a day-to-day basis as you go to work to maintain that what you do matters eternally. So practically, how does that work with you? And then as you think about going to work 5 days a week, how do you have a sense, how do you maintain a sense that you're taking God to work with you? God's there, he's ahead of you, going ahead of you, working. So either one of those questions you want to interact around. And Chris, you go ahead and start. What was it you said that you did?
Analytics and business services.
Sounds fascinating, fascinating what you do. So you go. Oh, by the way, let me show Chris's, to throw Chris's picture up here if you've got it. We got Chris. That's Chris and Jen. When you said you were in college, right?
Freshman
in college.
Freshman in Cedarville.
Going to Cedarville. Yeah. Looks like yesterday. Yeah. You're going to Cedar Point here, though, right? Cedar Point Day?
That's,
yeah.
Yep, they were matching shirts. That's right, Dean. Yep.
I'm glad you pointed it out because I was going to point it out that y'all wore matching shirts. That was awesome. And if you're in high school or, you know, you're young college, I would just, I mean, you know, just leave a little room for Jesus, okay? They're a little close. A little closer, so leave a little room for Jesus, okay? All right, go ahead.
All right, thanks, Dean. You know, I thinking of significance, right? It's I'd say a struggle, right? And I don't know.
Hold up, Mike.
I don't know about you guys, but whether it's teaching or in the college level or at your work, but I've struggled at times with finding value in the work that I do. And there was a point, I don't know if Mark Ricketts is here, but work had become an idol for me. And I faced some challenges at work, and Mark said, if you lose something and you feel like you're worth less, then it's probably an idol. Mm-hmm. And God taught me a lot about how work doesn't make a good God. And I learned a lot through that, and he blessed both with understanding that and then both in coming through those struggles at work. And it helped me too, even recently, where we had a serious health issue in our family that Jen was facing, and I was able to leave work and care for her. And it wasn't an idol that, mm-hmm. that I was wrestling with. And so, you know, I think that's a struggle, right? It's where do we find our significance? And it's in the value our Lord has placed on us and sending his son Jesus to die for us. So
yeah, I think that's a great perspective. I think on one end of that spectrum, right, for some of us, we struggle with that whole idea of instead of working to live, right, we're living to work. So that's one end of that spectrum. How about you, Meg?
Yeah, so I think the first thing that came to my mind when you sent us those questions was, as a coach, a lot of times you are graded on your success of your program. And, like, just over the past 9 months, we've been plagued with injuries and just, like, thing after thing after thing. And I just have, like, been on my knees and, like, okay, Lord, like, this is exactly what you've prepared us for. And I think one...
You said on my knees, right?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Can you hold the mic?
Just, okay.
It sounded like you said I've been on meds.
Oh, because yeah.
On my knees. I just want to differentiate. Which,
but,
you may be, which is fine.
Well,
which is fine.
Yeah.
Coaching's hard. Coaching's hard.
But it's like I have an awe. All of my staff are believers, and like we like daily choose to like pray for our team and pray for opportunities to just invest in them. And like, I just am reminded, like, through this season, while, like, our record might not reflect, like, the success of an earthly, like, good team, I know that, like, the Lord is working in our team, and, like, mm-hmm. we recently started FCA, and, like, we had half of our team sign up. And I just think when, a lot of times when teams are struggling, things fall apart, and I've seen our team do the exact opposite. And I know that is nothing that we've done. It's purely the Lord. And... like, I had a college teammate, and we were really bad in college, and she said, Megan, find the Jesus nuggets. Like, go through every day looking for the Jesus nuggets, mm-hmm. whether that's an opportunity to encourage someone, whether that's an opportunity to plant a seed, or to even see a glimpse of how the Lord is working. And I think there are definitely days where I let the circumstances, cover those Jesus nuggets. Mm-hmm. But I think when I truly focus and I live my life and live my day, like, okay, I'm going to put my circumstances aside. I'm going to put aside, you know, emails that I get or conversations that I have, and just like look for opportunities to see Jesus working. Like, it totally changes the perspective of my day and how I coach and how I interact with the girls and my staff.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. How about you, Avery? And you notice Avery has on a fantastic t-shirt, right? So today is Life Group Launch Sunday. So I'm going to pile on to that question for you. Just how does biblical community, so I know you're in a life group. I know you help lead students, right, in a life group as well. So how does that figure into significance when you think about it?
Yeah, I think working at a community college, and honestly, there's not a lot of people focus on the same things that I'm focused on with student engagement. I find myself alone a lot with, like, not being surrounded by Christians or not even being surrounded by people my same age. So it was really important to me to find biblical community. I love my life group, which is why I got some shout outs down here. Because we do life together, which is so great because we can have these like strong conversations on a weekly basis about Christ and how we like integrate that. And to lead into like taking Jesus to work with me, I think there are definitely seasons where I'm super intentional of like looking for nuggets and like, okay, God, opportunity, bring it on. Like I'm ready, right? But then there's times where I'm not very intentional. And if my foundation wasn't in Christ, like how I reacted to certain situations, like I have student workers that they're watching me. They're watching how I treat people and how I interact with people. And so much of that is just in the fabric of being in relationship with Christ, that like that's the important things, because if I'm not super intentional, the way I respond to things are still gonna be Christ-like because I'm rooted in Christ outside of work as well. And so I think that's really important for me, because if God's just something I'm only thinking about at work, then there's gonna be great opportunities and blessings, but there's so many times where I talk without thinking. And it's great that because I've been rooted in Christ for so long that sometimes when I'm not thinking, he's thinking for me.
That's great. You can throw Avery's picture up there, by the way. I forgot to mention that. That was Nerd Day.
Yes.
Yeah. I just wanted to point it out. That's not how she normally dresses. Nerd Day. Ronnie, you guys make fantastic barbecue. As a barbecue
Thank
lover,
you very much, Dean.
Memphis barbecue, I love it. Columbus, you guys do as good as you can.
Thank you very much.
Yeah,
it's, you know, for me, I mean, our, you know, what the company I work for is barbecue makes it pretty easy because it's, you know, it's all about good food and backyard hospitality. And I think about, you know, my faith and how that plugs in to work. It's all about relationships. You know, and the food takes care of itself for us. And so the difference maker becomes the people. And so, you know, for me, it starts with, you know, how do I plug in the compassion that Jesus gives in your heart to those that I help lead or hire? And can they do the same thing with multiplying that into others? And I think about the parable, you know, and the guy who takes five and turns it into 10, and I mean, that's really what we ask our leaders, you know, to do, but doing that with the right people who have a heart for serving and being compassionate. And those are the same traits that Jesus puts in all of our hearts. And so that makes that, to me, for our, you know, day-to-day, you know, at work, makes it easier because those traits match up. And if I can find people to help do that and they can build that in others and equip others, then we're, you know, building down the path of the kingdom for God because of that heart piece. And that's not always the easiest either. And I know a lot of people that are here, you know, managing folks and hiring folks isn't the easiest. But I find myself stepping back from that a lot of times and just thinking about, you know, what's the right thing in people for me to invest in and to help. And it really comes back to what's in our hearts and what's in their heart. And is that, you know, gonna help us move forward?
Yeah. I think one of the hard, difficult parts for us in seeing our lives is that I think sometimes, don't you guys feel that we have like this separation between what is sacred and what is secular? Like, we think about coming to church on Sunday or going to life group or something like that, and we feel like, okay, well, that's the sacred space in my life. And then we kind of feel like I'm going to work, and that's kind of my thing, right? Instead of this whole idea of taking God to work with us. So as you all think about that separation, how do you think about bringing those two things together? What are some practice. And by the way, for those folks who are listening online today, these questions, we just posted these same two questions online, and our online host is interacting with you about these questions. And for those of you who are here live, these questions have just been put on our LifePoint Facebook page, and we'll be interacting with those throughout the day. So if you have practical ideas, please blog in, chime in, give your thoughts and ideas as well.
Yeah, a quick comment, you know, for me on that is, you know, there are a lot of people who are afraid of mixing those two for whatever reason that is. And And I think for me, a long time ago, I just came to the conclusion that there's a lot of water cooler discussions that happen in the kitchen area at your office, or everybody goes to lunch, and again, it's all about building relationships. And if you when I choose to just connect and talk to people about how their weekend was, and they ask me, and I tell them about going to church, or I tell them about being at men's fraternity on Wednesday morning, and it just leads, one thing leads to the other, and you just got to let God show up, right. And it's just, it starts with connecting and trying to be relational intentionally.
That's good. That actually reminded me of Friday morning we started at work. It was a coffee huddle of men, and I don't know if Bob Steele is out there. I don't mean to keep saying names here, but so Bob, as we were meeting, we're going to challenge each other to memorize God's word and pray together. And when you have people in the workplace like that, there are about five of us now who just started meeting. He said, you know what? It felt like in the past that work was work and it provided for ministry at home or in our church. But he said, it's blurred now. And he's seeing it. And I just got chills hearing him say that. Mm-hmm. Because that's such a blessing. And I think, like you said, that work is holy. It was made before the fall, right? And it's God sees it as a holy calling. And so the ability to pray in the workplace as we're facing something, or ask God to bless when we have a need, to seek him and to ask others to do the same thing is just a great blessing that I find. And the Old Testament, when it said it after Seth, in his line, it said, in those days, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I love those words, right? And I think it should be true in our work.
That's good.
I think for me, teaching at a public school, it's difficult because you can't just openly pray for your students. But I know that the Lord has just been so kind in allowing three of the people that I work with on a pretty closely on a daily basis to be believers. And I work in our multiple handicaps unit, and we have really rough days some days. And just to be able to pull one of them aside and be I need prayer, I need patience, or doing that to them, or praying with them, just has been just such a kind reminder that yes, it is work, and yes, I can't openly proclaim the name of Jesus, but how I respond and how I interact with parents and how I react to what I think are bad calls in a basketball game, which I fail at big time, confession. But those are all opportunities for me just to be a light. And whether that's in the classroom with my students and parents or with other teachers or on the basketball court or interacting with my players, I have daily choices to be different and to plant seeds and to encourage them to do the same. I have a girl who's who just got injured, and she just is super, super upset about it. And every day we text each other something we're thankful for. And it's something simple that has nothing to do with Jesus, but it just helps us both to fix our mind on all the good that we do have. And so I just think yes, I can't openly proclaim the name of Jesus, but there are so many opportunities to be a light. And know that others are seeing it too.
Yeah, it's a good word.
I would just say I'm at a college setting, which is a little bit different than public education. But I think sometimes we're a little bit too touchy on what we can share about our faith. And I kind of have the perspective, if you want to get to know me, you're going to get to know God too. And so if I'm going to be sharing part of myself, I can't leave that part of myself out. And I wouldn't want to. And I think sometimes people are so afraid, I can't say this stuff in a workplace. But it's you hear about what they do on the weekend. You hear about everything that's going on in their lives. So I'm going to share part of my life with you too. And so I think that's kind of the biggest thing where it's yeah, if that leads to more, that's great. But if not, you're still going to get to know me more, and you're going to get to know God more because he is a part of my life.
Yeah, that's great. Hey, listen, super grateful you guys were kind of willing to kind of put yourselves on display here and answer some questions in front of everybody and bless our body today. Would you guys thank them? Thank you guys. Y'all have been here. So in the New Testament, right, Paul the Apostle, he talks about faith the way you just heard these four people talk about faith and work. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, here's what he says. He says, bondservants, and that's kind of our idea in our culture. That would be our kind of synonym for employees in some ways. He says, bondservants, in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So Paul calls us to respond to work the way that you've just heard about. That divide between sacred and secular is not this, right? Those lines, I love what Chris said as he had that water cooler conversation. Those lines are should be very blurry in our lives. And so as you are you at work, you should be the same you on Monday, right, that you are on Sunday. How do we get out of kilter? I think it's those ends of the spectrum. On the one end, instead of working to live, we are living to work, and work becomes an idol, right? On the one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, I think we sometimes find ourselves in despair. It's kind of like, well, nobody's responding, like spiritual awakening hasn't broken out of my office, so I'm not really making any difference. And we forget about the eternal difference that we can make in small ways, which is what you heard our folks up here talk about this morning. And so for those of us that are kind of on that end of the spectrum, you know, we talked about that idea that God goes to work with us. One of my favorite pastors, he said this one time, and I'm going to read it to you so I don't mess it up. But in thinking about this idea where we think about, man, I don't know, I don't feel like I'm gifted, or I don't feel like I can make a difference. Here's something that he said. He said, Abraham was on Medicare. Moses had a speech impediment. Jacob was a thief. Joseph was an ex-con. Rahab was a sex worker. David was a homicidal adulterer. Elijah was bipolar. John the Baptist ate bugs. Thomas doubted. Gideon panicked. Martha stressed out. Jonah was directionally challenged. Samson was relationally challenged. Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Jeremiah was too young. Sarah was too old. Noah got drunk and Peter couldn't swim. And these are the people through whom God changed the world. And that is us. We are all flawed and broken. And it is through our brokenness and our flaws that God will use us, sometimes exactly through those avenues, to make a difference in the lives of other people. As Paul rounds out that passage in Colossians 3, here's what he says in verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, your significant eternal inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul lands that passage by saying that when you go to work, you think that you're working for your supervisor. You think that you're working for Olentangy Schools or Columbus State or Chase or City Barbecue, but you're not. When you go to work, you are serving the Lord Christ. So don't do your work on those ends of the spectrum. Don't do it as eye service, right? Don't just work when the boss is watching. My dad used to call that lazy man's work, right? Whenever you only work when the boss is watching. But also don't do it as people pleasers. Don't make your boss your satisfaction, in his view, your satisfaction. Don't make an idol out of work either, because when you go to work, you are serving the Lord Christ, who did what? Who did the greatest work for us on the cross, putting himself in our place when we couldn't pay for our brokenness and our flaws. He paid for us. Let's pray together. God, as we think about this idea of significance and doing things that matter eternally, Lord, I pray this morning that we have this understanding that that starts with you, that we won't do anything that will outlast what you will do in and around our lives. That 200 years from now, if you have not returned yet, in 200 years, Lord, very few people, if any, are gonna know our names. God, we have an eternal inheritance, an eternal reward, the opportunity to make an eternal difference that will last forever and ever and ever. And God, I pray that you will help us capture that, And as we go to work tomorrow, that we will work with the attitude that you are with us. You've been there ahead of us working in the lives of people that are there, and that God, we can take opportunities to speak into that difference, right moment and the right time and the right way. Help us not to shy away, God, from those opportunities. It's in your name we pray. Amen.